Let's open our Bibles to John chapter 8, and we'll begin our reading in verse number 31. John chapter 8 and verse number 31. Since our nation is celebrating what we call Memorial Day, maybe we should make a memorial of some certain things that are immediately before us these days. Now, you might think that these are difficult days in which to live. It seems like the enemy is rising on every hand and throwing every roadblock and stumbling block in our way that he possibly can. But it's very easy to forget that that light which shines brightest at night. This is a tremendous opportunity for us in our ambassage for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, let's talk a little bit about liberty, what it's supposed to be and what it's not supposed to be, and we'll think about the results that that has produced in our society today. Now, when we look into verse number 31 here in John chapter 8, the nation of Israel finds itself in dark days. It finds itself at a crossroads. But as is common to man, the people that lived in that day, especially the elites, they thought everything was just fine, in spite of the evidence contrary on every point. They thought they were top of the morning, top of the day. So as we look into verse number 31, the Lord Jesus has some words here. And of course, if you're familiar with the rest of the 8th chapter of John, you know that he's in a discourse here with the religious leaders of the nation and the political leaders of the nation, which were in Israel one and the same. And if you'll stop and think about it closely, it's the same paradigm that we have in this country today. The elites that lead our country also subscribe to a religion. And I think that will become clear as we make a few comparisons. Verse number 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that you're Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and you do that which you have seen with your father." They answered and said unto him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus saith unto them, "If ye were Abraham's children, you would do the work of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father." They said unto him, "We be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God." Jesus said unto them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh it of his own, for he is a liar, and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not." Well, here we have the leaders of the nation of Israel proclaiming that everything is good and everything is well in their little fiefdom, and there is nothing to worry about. This, they're saying, as the Roman guidons were standing in front of the temple as these words were being spoken. This they speak in the face of the fact that it's now the Roman procurator that chooses their high priest for them. They're not able to choose their high priest themselves, and certainly not God. And so how free are they? They're so obviously in bondage, both spiritually and physically, that it should have been patently obvious to them. And yet they say all is well, and Jesus is a liar, and he's a charlatan, and he's an enemy, because he's brought up this inconvenient truth in their faces, which makes it obvious enough, at least to me, that they understood fully what he was saying. But they had their own little religious racket going. They had their own little secular racket going. And they regarded that as of being far more value than anything else. Now, what we want to draw out of this story for this morning is that the devil will take the things of God, which are good and righteous and true and holy, and he will entice man to misapply those things or to misdirect those things and turn them into evil. That's his plot. That's his ploy. He gets mankind to abuse his liberty. If the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. They were looking at the very face of freedom and hearing the voice of freedom. And what do they say? They accuse the Lord Jesus of having a devil in another place. It's called projection. And once you understand what projection is and think about it, you'll see it being used by the enemy constantly. The enemy will always accuse you and accuse me of doing exactly what he is doing. Many people are, many people are deceived by that, and they fail to understand what it is that they find before them. So we want to talk a little bit about the abuse of liberty and the fact that it leads to bondage. Now, these Jews were saying, we were never in bondage to any man. We're absolutely free. We don't need the Son of Man to set us free. That would be a redundancy. Well, it was pretty obvious from what I've described here and from what they would have understood that they weren't free at all. They were completely in bondage. So the question is, how did they get there? Well, you don't read the Old Testament for very long before you start to understand that the nation of Israel, once established, went through a continuous cycle. They would obey the Lord. They would become very prosperous and very blessed. And within a generation, those would rise up that would misuse the liberty that God had given them, misuse all the blessings that God had given them, and we find the cycle now turns to tyranny and then to bondage, and the cycle repeats itself over and over. Now, what is true of Israel is also true of the history of all of mankind, sans God, of course, but it's the same thing. Human beings misuse their liberty, and they also misdefine liberty. So I thought it might be a good thing to at least get a dictionary definition of what the makers of dictionaries at least say that liberty is, or freedom. For freedom, I found this definition: a state of exemption from the power or control of another, exemption from slavery, servitude, or confinement. Freedom is personal, civil, political, and religious. Well, that's what men define freedom as. How about liberty? Freedom from restraint in a general sense and applicable to the body or to the will or to the mind. The body is at liberty when not confined. The will or mind is at liberty when not checked or controlled. A man enjoys liberty when no physical force operates to restrain his actions or volitions. That sounds pretty sterile, doesn't it? So much for a dictionary definition of what freedom and liberty are. We cherish these qualities in America, and we should, but sometimes we don't stop to think about what God says freedom and liberty actually are, and they're quite a different thing. Now, the Jews that we just got done reading about in John chapter 8, they were claiming that they were free, and they were free because they were Abraham's seed, which, by the way, was true in a physical sense, not a spiritual sense, but a physical sense. It was true. Wow. How could they have been so blind? They were in absolute and abject bondage, but they defined it as liberty. And once again, how did they get there? Through the misuse of liberty and freedom as God defines it. Well, what is liberty and freedom as God defines it? Liberty is living in the will of God. Freedom is living in the will of God. When we live in the will of God, we truly are free from the world. And because we grew up in this world, because we were born into this world in the family of Adam the first, we think that this is our natural state. We think that this is where we belong, and so therefore it has to be benign and it has to be right in some sense. But it's not. When we're born again, born of the Spirit, we discover pretty quickly that we don't belong to this world anymore, and we begin to realize that it's the world that's in bondage. We were once in a position where those Jewish people were, where we were thinking, well, freedom is whatever we want to define it. You know, freedom is the government telling us we have to do this and we have to do that, and if we do this or we do that, then we don't have to go to jail, and so therefore, we're free. It's natural for a person that's a part of the world to think that way. That's what these Jewish people were doing. But now we're at a crossroads in this country where a significant portion of the population of this nation still professes to be Christian. And yet, when you look at the results of elections, you'd have to wonder about that. When you see what is being allowed to happen in this country, you would have to begin to wonder about that. We're going through a cycle now. We're at a crossroads, even for Christians, because Christians have forgotten and misapplied some of the things that God says that liberty is. And when we misapply those things, we're doing exactly what Satan wants us to do. We misappropriate true freedom and true liberty. We were talking just a moment before the service here about freedom and peace. When we have internal peace, the things that are going on in the world and all of its oppositions cannot take that away from us. When we're free in our soul and free in our hearts, we're actually free indeed, regardless what they might do to the body. So what's the first thing that we should be thinking about in the context of all this? Well, I think we should remember that we were once slaves. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2 and just give ourselves a quick reminder. Where did we come from? Ephesians chapter 2, Paul takes us right there and brings us a reminder. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. It's instructive to always remember where we came from. If the Son so set you free, ye shall be free indeed, in every particular. Someone would say, well, we're not physically free, we're constrained by government or by society to do this or to do that or to do something else. Everything in God's time. Now we can be free inside, in our soul, and in our hearts, regardless what's going on externally. But there's coming a time, and I don't think it's going to be too long, where all things will be brought into harmony, where we'll have complete physical freedom as well as spiritual freedom. So what have we learned here from Paul's letter to the Ephesians? Well, in verse number 1, we're reminded that there was a time when we were dead in trespass and sins. And when the scripture uses dead or death, what does that mean? It's not clinical life signs in the body. It's separation from God. In the very day that Adam sinned, he died, in that he was separated from God. He suffered spiritual death or separation from God in that moment. And all of his children, we included, were stillborn, as it were, separated from God. It's instructive for us to remember that, and it's also instructive for us to remember that it was by Adam's disobedience that our entire race was put into the condition that we find it in today. It's good to remember that. And we can't throw up our hands and say, well, if I'd been Adam, I would not have done that. Yes, you would have, because you did. And I would have, because I did. That's the thing about a race, you see. We were all in Adam when Adam was separated from God. And that's why we find ourselves in that position. And so we need to be thinking about that and remember where it was that we came from. And also, we find out that there was an enemy that opposed us in verse number 2. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, the cosmos, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Well, that wouldn't be us. Oh, wait a minute. There's verse number 3. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So it's instructive to remember, first of all, where we came from, so that we can start to understand fully where we are now, and we can begin to understand what it is that's going on in the world around us. It's all so very confusing. We should also remember the one who set us free. He's that name that's above every name, and in God's time, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. For us as believers, we need to constantly bear that in mind. It's supposed to be Memorial Day, isn't it? Well, that should be a memorial that's always before our faces. And that brings us to the next thing that I think we should talk about. And that's the abuse of liberty. If you want to understand what's going on around you and how sometimes the enemy can deceive even you and deceive even me, I think we need to understand just what it is that would make us vulnerable. And what is it that makes the world vulnerable? A good place to go for that would be Galatians chapter 5. So let's go there. Galatians chapter 5. Let's read the first 13 verses together, shall we? And keep in mind that we're talking about the abuse of liberty and what it can lead to. Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse number 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Well, what do we learn? Right in the first verse, we learn that we have liberty as God defines liberty, not as man defines it, but as God defines it. And we find out that Christ has set us at liberty, and now Paul is warning us not to be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Well, what is that? That's what the next several verses are all about. Verse number two. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever you are justified by the law. Ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith, which worketh by love. You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would that they were even cut off which trouble you. For ye, brethren, have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Now, we've talked about a moment ago the fact that if we have internal peace, then we have complete peace. It doesn't mean that there won't be enemies at the gate. Won't be that we won't have external physical influences and spiritual influences coming up against us at all times. But if we stand fast in the liberty that Christ has given us, those forces cannot prevail against us. But what are those forces? Now, we said a moment ago that Satan's great device in trying to draw true believers off this ground of liberty is to convince them to misuse that liberty or to misapply that liberty. And what Paul is talking about here in this passage in Galatians is dealing with the spiritual sense. And that's what's most important. If we're spiritually at liberty, then our physical condition matters very little, for it's transitory and subject to change, and it has an end point. When we're absent from the body and present with the Lord, then there's no more opportunity for Satan to use the weakness of our flesh and convince us that we should abuse the spiritual liberty that we have. That will be over and done with. But for now, we're here. And so we need to understand that the most important kind of liberty comes from the peace that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have to stand there and not forget what Paul is teaching the Galatians. Well, what was the problem that the Galatians were facing? It's the exact same problem that you and I are facing today in the so-called religious, or air quotes, Christian religion. The sad fact of the matter is that churchianity has turned spiritual truth into a sort of formula where you can check off certain boxes, and if you're able to check those boxes off, then you're in good standing with God. But if you can't, then you're in a heap of trouble and you need to come down to the altar and get right. And if you throw something in the offering plate, well, that could speed up your release from purgatory. Just kidding. No, I'm not just kidding. That's actually what churchianity teaches. Now, Paul is dealing here in the first century where Judaism was still a powerful influence in the church. That influence has not waned. It's still here today. That's what Galatianism is. It's attempting to mix the law or external physical constraints with spiritual freedom. They don't go together, never did, and they can't. Let me take you back to verse number 2. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. He's not talking about physical circumcision here. He's talking about adhering to the tenets of Judaism. That circumcision, and that's what circumcision was initiated for, is to show that the Jewish people were separate from the world. Circumcision means to be cut off or to be separate. That's what it was intended to mean. Why did the Jews run into the problems that they did? We were back in John chapter 8 just a moment ago. How did they get into that condition? Well, they misuse their liberty by redefining it. Christians do the same thing. When we try to bring the elements of Judaism in, and what are they? Well, briefly, Judaism was a false religion that was erected on top of the old covenant, just like churchianity is a false religion that's built upon the new covenant. And in doing so, both make the same error, taking external proof tests, if you will, for spiritual righteousness. Can't work. What does Paul say that the function of the law was? It was to be a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The children of Israel were given the law at Mount Sinai for the express purpose of showing them in a very practical way that they couldn't keep the law. Never could. What was their response? Well, instead of throwing up their hands when Moses comes down with the two tables of stone and saying, Lord, you might as well just kill us right now because there ain't no way we can do this stuff. And by the way, was it difficult? There'd been codices of law brought forth before Moses. What were they based on? The fact that everyone knows in their own conscience that it is not good to kill other people. It's not good to steal from other people. You didn't need the law as given by Moses to tell us that. It's wrong to commit adultery. Do you think that the children of Israel were at all surprised when they read the Ten Commandments? No, they would have said, well, that makes perfect sense. People shouldn't be doing that. It just reinforced what they already knew in their own consciences. But you see, the problem is, man can't keep those laws. The scripture says in another place that the very mind of man is the enemy of God. He can't keep the law of God. He can't be constrained by it because it isn't possible, because it's contrary to his nature. When Adam fell in the Garden of Eden, his nature was perverted. Instead of being in harmony with God, he became the enemy of God and the enemy of everything that God says liberty is based on. Adam misused liberty in the Garden of Eden. God said, there's just this one thing I don't want you to do. Adam was at liberty to do anything else. But what did he do? The one thing that God told him not to do. He abused his liberty. Religion does exactly the same thing. It takes the liberty that we have in Christ and misuses it to mean that if we will keep an external code, then we can make ourselves righteous in the sight of God. That's what legalism or Galatianism or Judaism or any of the other isms that we could bring up, that's what they're all about. The problem is that man can't do that, and the enemy knows that. That's why he brings this strong temptation to use this little checklist. And if checklists are good, what's better than the Ten Commandments? Mankind couldn't keep Hammurabi's code of laws. Why do you think that men build prisons? Isn't that a tacit admission that nobody can even keep the laws of man, let alone the laws of God? So, Paul is saying, don't abuse your liberty. And before we finish now, let's get a little more personal and a little more up to date. And this is predicated on the fact that if Christianity can become inured, let's say, to the laws of God and start aping the world, if you will, and doing what the world says is liberty, you could end up with a situation like we have today. I'll just leave that with a sardonic grin, because that's exactly what has happened. Shall we get more personal? Let's go to Exodus chapter 20. Let's just start there, shall we? I know, we're not supposed to get personal. Preaching is always supposed to be impersonal.
So we don't have to ever do anything about it.
That's right. That's right. We could just nod our heads in assent and just leave it there. Exactly. Exodus chapter 20 and verse number 13. Might help if I got in the right chapter, huh? Exodus chapter 20 and verse number 13. Oh, this is interesting. I think I've already brought this up. Shall we press on?
Yes.
No, let's stay here for a while. Oh, you mean press on that way? Oh,
yes.
I fully intend to.
Read.
Verse number 13. This is a really short one. Thou shalt not kill. Well, you know, pacifists, they'll misapply this verse and say, well, you should never kill anybody, even if they're trying to kill you. That just isn't right. Well, the King James is a little ambiguous here. What it really means is thou shalt do no murder. Well, that's kind of interesting that the word kill here comes from an ancient Hebrew root which means to dash in pieces or to tear in pieces. Thou shalt not. There's some prescience going on here. Maybe I should just stop now since everybody knows where we're going. No, I still have 10 minutes. You're in bondage. That's exactly what it means. You know, the last thing that those proponents of abortion want anybody to know is what is actually taking place. They like to say, you don't need to worry about an abortion because we're just removing an inanimate blob of protoplasm. It's a non-viable piece of tissue. Now, if they really believed that, would they have any objection for every mother-to-be to see a sonogram of what's going on in her body? They fight that hammer and tong. Why? Because when a prospective mother sees what's happening within her body, she says, wow, for a blob of protoplasm, those sure look like arms to me. And they look like feet and a head and a face. For a non-viable tissue mass, how come I see a heartbeat in there? That's why the abortionist doesn't want you to know that. That's why Satan doesn't want anyone to know that. Because now we've gotten practical here, haven't we? This is what it's really all about. Thou shalt not dash in pieces. Oh, well, you know, we're not supposed to actually talk about that because it's too graphic. No, that's exactly what we ought to talk about. That's what the sonogram is. It's pretty graphic. Well, let's talk about what the abortionist does. And you already know this, so I'm just encouraging you, don't be shy about telling your friends and neighbors that I might actually be the enemy of God. This is actually what it is, and put your finger right on it. Put your thumb right on where the owie is. What's the worst they can do to you?
Promote you.
That's exactly right. So what is it? Well, the abortion will say, well, there's this medical term, we call it a DNC. The C stands for cutterage. They chop the baby up in little pieces and extract it from the mother's body. That's exactly what it means, but they never define what dilation and cutterage means. It's just some medical term that you don't really need to understand all the. Yeah, you do. That's exactly what they're doing. And isn't it interesting how you can turn on the television set and you watch the most graphic violence that anybody could possibly imagine of the most degraded sort and say, well, that's cool. Or you can look at what the Muslims are doing to one another or to us when they get the opportunity, and that's pretty graphic, but that's okay. But you show somebody what's actually going on in an abortion, and, well, that's just, we shouldn't talk about that. We're too refined to bring that up. No, we need to bring it up, because that's an abuse of liberty, because it's based on the idea of it's my body and it's my choice. No, it's not. It stopped being a choice when it became a baby. Exercise the choice first, and then you might find some agreement. Isn't it wonderful that we've progressed to the place in our nation where we don't pass our children through the fire to Moloch anymore? I'm sure that you've heard those descriptions of what that was all about. So I won't belabor the point other than to say, well, you know, there's this idea of a saline abortion too. We'll just inject saline into the mother's womb and that'll kill the baby. Do you know what the saline solution does to the baby? It burns his skin off. Does that sound reminiscent to passing your children through the fire to Moloch? What's this all based on? A misuse of liberty that really doesn't even exist. We don't have a liberty to do things like that. I'm really sad that I only have a couple minutes left because I don't want to give the sodomites a free pass. And so we won't. Hey, how about Leviticus chapter 20? I mean, everybody's bandying about the idea that, oh, there's nothing in the scripture that says that sodomy is wrong. I mean, it's just another lifestyle. Everything's cool with that. How about Leviticus chapter 20 and verse number 13? Let's see if that's what God says. Leviticus 20 and verse number 13. If a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination, they shall surely be put to death, and their blood shall be upon them. Does that sound like it's just an alternative lifestyle to you? What's the punishment that's prescribed here for this? Death! What's the world doing today? Making them into heroes. These are just wonderful people. I think the scripture does have something to say about this. And what is it? The world is saying, well, it's my life. If I want to decide to live like this, well, then that I get to make that choice. We have a governor that has apparently made that choice. A man married to another man, and they've adopted a young boy, and they're going to raise him up together. Isn't that just wonderful? I'll bet you would have a great deal of trouble finding anybody that voted for that turkey. What does the scripture say? He should be put to death. If society had its right mind, that's what would happen. And so this is what a misuse of your liberty brings you to. We live in a country where our liberty is being seriously abused. And always you're going to find somebody that would say, we just need to get rid of Christianity. We got to get the Ten Commandments out of the classroom. Well, Congressman Roscoe Bartlett some years ago, maybe some of you, if you're as old as I am, would remember this guy, from Maryland, no less. Yeah, he gave a speech in front of Congress entitled, Are We Really Better Off? And his question to his colleagues was, now that we've put God out of the public school systems, are we better off? Now that we're tolerating all manner of sin, are we really better off? And of course, the answer is no, we're not better off. Those that would say that Jesus Christ should be kicked out of the classroom and out of the halls of government fail to understand that this nation was founded on the basis of religious liberty, which of course leads to physical liberty. You can't have the one without the other. You're never truly free until Jesus Christ makes you free. And our founding fathers carried that over into the idea of the Constitution of civil government. The very Constitution that we have. You can't have one without the other. That's the way it works. And so the question for today is, are we really better off? No, we're not. How did we get to this place? Even Christians have been deceived into thinking that the misuse of liberty is really okay. It's just a choice. It's just a lifestyle. No, it's bondage and slavery. That's what it leads to. I agree with Roscoe Bartlett. As a matter of fact, I think that all fathers should take Roscoe for a walk every day. And with that, let's close in prayer. Our dear Lord, we do thank you this morning that you've told us what the right way and the right path is. And Lord, we're so thankful for your Holy Spirit that takes the scriptures and as we read them, applies them to our heart, gives us wisdom, not just mere knowledge, but wisdom. We thank you that we can know these things that you've hidden from the wise and prudent of this world, but you've given them unto us. We pray, dear Lord, now that you'll bless the message and you'll bless each one that's here this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Like some noise.